Greet each one in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to be in the house of God, among the people of God, to worship God and look into His Word. There should be a certain excitement about worshiping together, certain desire and hunger for the Word of God. I trust that we gather with that tonight. Creation versus evolution, does it matter? Now, this building seems to have evolved since I was last here. I'm impressed at a little dust collected over there in the corner over the last 10,000 years, and then a rattle and bang sprung some reactions. I can tell that you all were in tune with the energy fields surrounding this reaction and vacated the building in time. See, it's the fittest of species like you all that survive these torrents of change and evolve yet farther. And today, you're equipped with a higher level of knowledge to go forward in life. It's such beautiful order that came out of this powerful explosion, such spacious design and accommodating facility, and you didn't have to do a thing. But I hear there's a group here who actually believe that this is the result of a building committee making plans and a builder following strict engineering designs. Such foolishness to have faith that someone actually owns this facility and carefully made plans for change. Now, does that make sense to you, school-age children? Is that what happened to this building? There's just a puff and something got changed? No. I knew you saw right through this fake story. I don't want to mock evolutionists tonight because evolutionists need the Lord. And they need to understand who God is. And I simply start with that fake story, imaginary story, to illustrate the folly of the worldly wisdom that says there is no God, but it happened by chance. And such great order came out of such great chaos. The point is that to every good work, there is a designer and a master of the project. I actually even know that, and I don't know who and how this was all set up to do this building, but I know that it's difficult to have every person in a congregation involved in the exact details to do something like this. You have to get the general concepts and then get a smaller group of people to carry it through because not everybody can see the end project. And there's a design and there's a focus and there's someone in charge. So to every good work, there is a designer and a master of the project. I'm guessing that if I prevailed in my false story long enough, and I got a lot of people to believe me, I could offend the building committee or the ministry or the congregants that helped to pay for this. I could at least irritate you that I didn't give you credit. But as humans, and we do something like this building, we can only use the resources that God already gave us. Resources and talent and wisdom that God gave us. And so it's really not ours anyhow. We're just using what God gave us. But think about God, the creator of heaven and earth. And, you know, we tend to get offended if someone steals our story like I was trying to do. We shouldn't because it's not really our story. It's God's story through us. But you know what I'm talking about. But imagine the God who owns all this, the God whose this all is, and who brings things out of nothing, when men do that same thing, how does he feel? How does he feel when people act? And, you know, I believe actually come to believe such false stories. I met some of those people. I used to always think that, yeah, way down deep inside, they know better. But there are some people, this evolution teaching has been around long enough, there are some people that seem to truly believe and not question evolution. And so creation versus evolution, does it matter? Creation says there is an eternal God. He spoke the world into existence, and the term ex nihilo means out of nothing. The Latin term ex nihilo. He spoke the world into existence. God is first and all else is second. Anything that exists is second to God because he was first and he brought everything else out of nothing. And that's such a fascinating thought. He is self-exist. Creation says this eternal God is self-existing and alive today. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. God is the owner of all things. God has a divine purpose for man and the world. There's a purpose. I can see that someone thought through the purpose of this building and how to make it serve the purpose better as you change the design. Somebody thought through that. And see, that's how God, with the world, God has a purpose. God has a plan. But you know what? God had that purpose and plan. I don't know how long it took a building committee and how many plans you had initially or what you had to sort through. But God didn't have to sort through any plans. He didn't have the first, that's not good. Well, someone had a better idea. That's not good. He didn't sort through that. He knew he had on the first thought. Well, I don't know exactly how to explain that because it's God. It's God. God has a divine purpose for man in the world. God has a divine authority in the world. Moral absolutes come from him. Man will answer to God. Creation says all of that and perhaps more that we could think about. But evolution says there is no creator God. Time and chance bring changes to the world. And this chance and this randomness brings such order. It's so foolish to think about. Anything that I've ever done random does not end up very orderly. Man is free to discover his own purposes in life. Man is his own authority. It's a voice of evolution. You choose your beliefs. If it's right for you, then it's okay. Then it's okay. So tonight's message will not be so much to convince us of creation, but to think about the question, does it matter or what does it matter? Now, one of the things that people wrestle with on this subject of creation versus evolution is the thought of faith. For some people, they will say, well, what if I can't believe? Like, I just can't have faith. I don't have faith in God. I want to talk a little bit about this subject of faith. See, creation starts with faith in God, and we could go to Genesis 1. It starts with, and I was spinning out of words for what I want here, but it starts with the premise of creation. A premise is a proposition, an assertion. It starts with the story of God. And you have to believe that story because none of us saw it there when it happened, those 6 days. It starts with that premise. But then there's lots of physical proof of God on a daily basis. Go with me to Psalm 19. I believe it was the other Sunday. A brother read this in a service, and I was meditating about this sermon, and these verses stood out to me. Psalm 19, a very familiar psalm. I was in Proverbs. That's why it didn't look right. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Listen, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. And so creation starts with the belief in the story of God in Genesis 1. And if you want to call it a premise or a statement, the story of God. And then we have these day-to-day proofs of creation. And he says beyond that, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's no language, there's no speech, there's no remote part of the earth where the voice of creation is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit on the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat of it. And so creation, day by day, there's proof. You see this all around. And I understand in some ways why people can struggle with faith. People who were not taught, did not grow up with Sunday school. I can understand that in a way. But creation starts with the story of God and faith in that story. And then there's day by day proofs that there is a God and he created this. But what about evolution? Evolution starts with faith in a premise. It's a story that man concocted. And then guess what? It's a day by day faith because you can't see any proof of it. And so it's faith in the initial story and it's faith day by day. You can't reproduce it. You can't see it. There's no evolution processes being observed right now as we speak. You didn't see evolution happening as you came to church tonight, but you saw the clouds hanging in the sky. Just recently, we were went back to my neighbor who's a beekeeper and he's producing lots of honey. And I had helped him fix his machine earlier in the day. And then I took my family back there to look at the subject of beekeeping. Terribly fascinating. And that's just one small thing of God's creation and how the bees work so hard and make such good honey that I put on my Cheerios and in my coffee when I want it sweetened. And then he talked about all the health benefits that he understands from the different kinds. You have allergies, locusts. When the locust trees are blooming, that's one of them that's really tough on allergies. And apparently he understands that if you eat honey from the bees that locally harvested the honey from the locust blossoms, it will help build up immunity to that. I don't know whether that's true. I've seen in our own family, I believe that perhaps there's some truth to that. But the reality dawned on me that when God created something, these things are all connected. I looked at him and said, well, I wouldn't believe you if you would claim that honey is the cure-all for everything, because I know that's wrong. To talk about some benefits in this thing of creation. When God created the world, he made stuff to fit together and benefit. And it's so fascinating. And we have those proofs all around us. You know, God's whole kingdom is full of this idea that you start with faith and then you see proofs. God's kingdom is full of that. Salvation starts with faith in the blood of Christ and the word of God. And when you confess your sins and repent and turn on to God, you come up from prayer with a light heart and you have some proof internally that there is a God that forgave your sins. And there's numerous subjects. You could go to the thought of the promises of God. Peter tells us that whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partaker of the divine nature. The promises of God are given but you have to have faith in them. But when you believe the promise of God, then it becomes a reality in your heart. And so whether it's the promise of God's presence and grace to help you go through a difficulty, and you claim that, then there's something of the very nature of God within your heart. Why is it that a person, a godly person, a godly saint on their deathbed, can have joy in their heart and look forward to meeting Jesus because they claim the promise of salvation, the promise of eternal life. And there they lay dying. And nurses and doctors will be surprised at the peace in their hearts. Why? This is a little piece of heaven. Because they claim the promise of God and they have the proof in their heart. They have it in their hands. The Bible is so full of that. And so, when men struggle with faith, I believe it's mostly because they were not willing to take the first little step toward God and trust God. Because when man turns their face toward God and says, I will consider, I will believe, I will go, God takes leaps and bounds toward us and gives us some assurance and some proof and his presence. And so, faith is not a reason to hold off on God, because in God's kingdom, Faith in God will lead us on a path where we have some proofs of God. And it's not just faith with no proofs. What creation versus evolution, does it matter? Or maybe we could say, why does it matter? Just have a couple points that I would like to think about tonight. Does it matter? Why does it matter? Number one, why does it matter? It matters because evolution attempts to rob God of his story. I wasn't sure which of the points tonight are should be the first point or which should be the last, because they're also very important, because they're all about giving God his rightful place. But evolution attempts to rob God of his story. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. It is God's story. It's not the apostle's story. It's not our story. It's God's story. It's the work of God. It's his plan, his designs, and his purposes. Now, this point says that evolution attempts to rob God of his story, because you can never truly rob God. You can rob God by not, you can rob God in a sense by holding back your tithe and offering, your worship, but we cannot truly rob God of his story, because it is still God's story. If no man believes it, it is still God's story. You can't take it from him. If all the people in the world would agree together that creation is not true, if every soul in the globe would set themselves against God, it is still God's story, and it will not change. And so it attempts to rob God of his story. Brother John read from Colossians 1, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The same God that created the world is the same Lord that keeps it in its place today. So you don't have to panic about something happening to this world that is not under God's control. Now, I'm not suggesting that we can be sloppy with how we treat the world around. I'm not suggesting that we can be sloppy with spilling things that are hard on the environment. And I'm not suggesting that we can be careless in how we care for creation. But what I am saying is that the same God that created the world is the one who holds it in existence. And he will hold it in existence until he's ready to make a new creation. And it will be according to his plan. And there's a sense that he doesn't need man to rescue the world. And that's a little hard subject, because it would be wrong for me to act like men can treat the ecology system however they want. And men can be wrong to say that. But God holds all things. By him all things consist, and he has control of that. It's in his hands. And when it's over on his timetable, it's over. And man cannot change that. Acts 17:24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. I believe that was Paul's message there on Mars Hill to the unknown God. God that made heaven and earth. This God is the one this is his story. This heaven and earth is his creation. It's about him. And we owe him so much. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. God's story begins with creation. We know that in Genesis 1. And Revelation 21 tells us that God's story ends with creation as well. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And I was impressed as I read that tonight. I was impressed with how close this resembles the Garden of Eden. This holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there's this great voice that says, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. He will walk with men. He will fellowship with them in the cool of the day as he did in the garden. And there would be no more death. There'd be no more death. There'd be a restoration. There'd be this new heaven and new earth. He says, Behold, I make all things new. And these words are true and faithful. And so God's evolution attempts to rob God of his story. God's story begins with creation and it ends with a new creation. And God had the first and had the first in his control in making it and has it in his hands as time progresses. And he will have the latter to be the way he has designed and planned. And no man can alter that and stop that. And so the story of God, I believe, reveals to us who God is. The story of God's creation reveals who God is. It's omnipotent God needing nothing to make everything. That's hard for my mind to fathom, because when I go to do something, if I go to do something around my house, I need a place like Lowe's or Home Depot to get some things to do some things with. But God needed nothing to make everything. He didn't even need time. That's one of my things that I'm short on. I start projects and I don't have enough time to get them finished. And often I get them to where they're usable and then I stop and I don't put the finishing touches to it because I'm out of time. God didn't need time. He spoke the word and huge things were created in a moment at his word. And so the story of God that evolution attempts to rob God of is the story of who God is. He is omnipotent. He is eternal without beginning. And therefore, he answers to no one because he was first. He was before all. And by him, all things consist. And this story of God also shows us what he is like. He is the supreme designer and architect of the world. And as you look at the beauties of creation, we could spend all night talking about some of the intricate things of the human body and of insects and of wherever you go. Maybe we could say it this way. Name me one area that you can go to where you don't see the handiwork of God, from the human body to the stars, to the oceans, to the, is there one place where when you begin to look at it, you just can't find God? Well, there isn't. So there's God's story. This story of creation shows us who God is and what he is like. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. It's a very straightforward passage about this whole thing of acknowledging God as creator. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. And he says here, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What that verse says is concepts like God's eternal power and Godhead, you can't see physically, but you can see them through his creation. The creation, the seen things of creation declare the eternal power and Godhead, and mankind is without excuse. That's what that verse means. Then he goes on, because that when they knew God, when they knew God, and they saw that creation, but they didn't like it. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became evolutionists, vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then he goes on to describe the moral corruption of our day. And again, tonight when I was studying and I read through this again, the moral corruption of our day makes me so sad, and it's such a burden, it's such a darkness, it's such a repulsive thing. But when I read this passage, again, I said, thank God. Thank you, God, for your word that is clear. We understand why men get to where they are today, because this is what they did. And this is where we will go if we go this path. And so evolution attempts to rob God of his story, attempts to, and part of this is an attempt not to be thankful to God, not to give him his rightful place. They don't want God. They don't want to understand God. They don't want to know God. And it brings a darkness in their hearts. And it's like a divide in the road. You have to choose which road you're going to go on. The road that says, show me God. I believe there's a God. And you can see all kinds of things with God. Or the road that says, I don't believe in God. And there's a darkness and there's a path, and Satan will lead you farther and farther away, to the point that the darkness settles so dark that it says he gave them over. Oh, which verse says he gave them over to a reprobate mind? 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate. Empty, devoid of God. Away, away, away. We don't want to go there. We don't want to go there. And so evolution attempts to rob God of his story. So evolution, creation versus evolution, what does it matter? Number two, evolution attempts to rob God of his pleasure. Revelation 4:11 says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Evolution attempts, and remember, they can only attempt to rob God of his pleasure. It seems to me like there's whole, like the creation, the world of animals and mountains and streams and rivers are bringing pleasure to God more, much more than men who refuse to acknowledge God. Remember, Jesus said that if these hold their peace, the stones will cry out. There's this principle that God's creation is going to bring him glory even when man refuses to do that. And that's happening today. And so this point can only say that evolution attempts to rob God of his pleasure. It robs God of the pleasure that he could be receiving from those wicked hearts who won't give him worship and honor. But God still gets glory from his creation. I believe that the focal point of evolution's message is the distancing of God from man. That's a powerful statement. The core, the focus of evolution is to distance God from man. And that, well, somebody recently, I heard somebody say about this person, they said, well, if there is a God, he didn't have anything to do with me. In other words, there might be this God way off in the distance, but he doesn't know me and doesn't have anything to do with me. Evolution's focal point is this great distance between God and man. And part of that is, to get away from our responsibility as mankind before God. And it robs God of his pleasure. You know, when Satan slithered into the garden that day, He came into a place that was beautiful. Grass and trees. I wish we could have a little video clip of what the garden looked like. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Perfect trees. And, you know, sometimes we have our own little gardens and we tend them, put a lot of energy into them, and we stop some evening and we look and it just looks nice. We weeded it and we mulched it, and just there's just a beauty about growing plants that makes our hearts happy, because we were created. Listen, we were created as humans to be keepers. God said, dress and keep. And there's something within us that brings peace and happiness when we dress and keep and care for our things. And you don't have to be a farmer by occupation to enjoy that. But when Satan slithered into the garden and all those things were perfect, why didn't he bring a blight to the apple trees? Why didn't he stop the river? Why didn't he kill all the grass? Why didn't he go after that? You know what he went after? He went after the fellowship of God with man. That's the crowning piece of God's creation, was Adam and Eve. And God desired that fellowship. And that pleasure that God would get from a moral being who could choose whether he will serve God or not. He had the choice of obedience or disobedience. And there, those first days, weeks, I don't know how long it went. But there, that first period of time, there was this perfect fellowship between God and Adam and Eve. And God found pleasure in that. It's kind of hard for me to fathom this almighty God so fascinated with. I mean, even in the garden, Adam and Eve were still human and had limitations. They weren't all powerful like God. They were not dying. They were not tainted with sin, but they were still human. They had limitations. But Almighty God loved this fellowship and he got pleasure. And Satan went in and he said, that's the peace I want. And he got it. He wrecked it. See, evolution attempts to rob God of his pleasure. It attempts to rob God of the joy. It attempts to rob God of his connection. It attempts to take humanity away from God, so God has no pleasure in them. It attempts to rob God of his pleasure. Nehemiah said in Nehemiah 9:6, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heaven, with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are in the seas, and all things that are in, and thou preservest them. And the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Nehemiah recognized the truth that creation worships God. And God gets pleasure in that worship. And he wants worship from our hearts as we give him his rightful place as creator and sovereign of the universe. As our God, our authority, our master. That's what God wants from us. Evolution attempts to rob God of his pleasure. Number three is that evolution confuses man about the laws of God, the plans of God, and the purposes of God. That's a long point. But evolution confuses man about the laws, plans, and purposes of God. Now, the first two points said evolution attempts to do something, because you can't truly rob God of those things in the truest sense. But this point doesn't say that evolution attempts to confuse man. This point is that evolution does confuse man about the laws of God, the plans of God, and the purposes of God. There is so much confusion in our world today because of the false teaching of evolution. The sovereignty of God. Evolution confuses man about who God is, his absolute authority over things. No, he's not an authority. If there is a God, he didn't have anything to do with me. That's the result of this pushback against God, his ownership of all things in heaven and in earth. And so it confuses man about the sovereignty of God. It confuses man about the laws of God. It's an attempt to get away from the laws of God. The subject of sin is God's subject. He defines right and wrong, not each of us individually. The word of God is clear about what God accepts, who God is, and his righteousness and what he expects from us. The laws of God and the judgments of God, it confuses man. See, if God has no laws, then there's nothing like judgment. But when there is law, there's also judgment and there's accountability. And one day you'll be called into question, did you keep that law? And so it confuses man about the laws of God. It confuses man about who man is. Bible says that man is made a little lower than the angels. He's made perfect in the garden, but then corrupted by sin. It confuses man about who man is and our place before God. Even the stewardship of man. Who is man? What are the things that we have? Whose are they anyhow? And what shall we do with them? Evolution confuses man about who we are. It confuses man about the place of nature and animals and plants. Evolution confuses man. Adam and Eve were to dress and keep the garden. They were to subdue it. They were to have some dominion. And I don't know what all dressing and keeping had to be done in a perfect garden without weeds. But there was something to be done to keep after it. And then after the fall, there was a lot more because there was weeds. And then God said to Adam, you're going to sweat. You're going to toil and there's going to be thorns and thistles. And to Eve, the curse of painful childbearing. But evolution confuses man about the place of nature and animals. It was after the flood that God instructed Noah about the eating of meats. And there's so much confusion in our world today about who man is, who animals are, who God is, who the angels are, and all of those things. Because if you take away God's story, you take away the absolutes of the word of God, then man gets confused. And finally, it becomes man's decision, man's concocted story of who we are and who is the world around us. Oh, evolution confuses man about gender and morality issues. And this is, we talked a little bit there in Romans 1 about the path of corruption. You know, this whole term wokeism in America, this is the idea of people who claim to have this knowledge that there's no morals and they defend every person's choice to be what they want to be. And in gender and morality issues, there's this whole movement for tolerance of anything and everything in America. It's because America's taken God out of the picture. And this movement is around the world. But you know, recently the woke left is losing millions of dollars because of backlash from conservative people. You know that for religion, man will lose money for a time. As God's people, we always knew that when it was a subject of obeying God or losing money, we will lose money before we will disobey God. That's the Christian subject. But now you have the world losing money. They won't do it for long. But by them losing money, by them not recanting and backpedaling and recanting that position, they have declared that it's a religion. It's a belief. But Satan's kingdom does not sit still for losing money for long. In history, do you know what Satan's kingdom did when something opposed and they lost money? They always try to eliminate the opposition. And it's often in the form of persecution. You have to somehow find a way to remove that resistance rather than repent and back up on your position. I'm not here to scare us tonight. I don't know what is ahead for God's people, but we're in perilous times. Wickedness is rampant. And the teachings of evolution and anti-God are destroying foundation after foundation after foundation. And it's not going to get any better. The Bible told us it would be this way. Evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. Well, evolution brings this part of this point of confusing. Evolution confuses man about the laws of God, the plans of God, and the purposes of God. Evolution brings darkness over mankind, brings tremendous darkness and blindness. And it's sad when nations of people, I will not say tonight that America was once a Christian nation, but America once recognized more of Christian principles and the hand of God than they do today. And it's sad when nations of people go that path because a darkness settles upon them. And we see that around us so much. And so, does it matter what men believe? Does it matter creation versus evolution? There's this tremendous darkness that settles down upon the hearts of men and upon groups of people. Number four, another reason that it matters is that evolution destroys the gospel of salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that's creation, "the God who said, 'Let there be light,' hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Hallelujah. That God of creation has shined in our hearts, has provided Jesus Christ. There's redemption, deliverance, and power to live above sin. There's a life of joy, a life of a future. There's a heaven to look forward to. Evolution attempts to destroy the gospel of salvation. Erase that God. Turn the light off and darken the hearts of men. See, the question that the Jewish people had, the Pharisees had for Jesus, I believe in Mark 2, they said, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" They knew that God is the only one that can forgive sins. And when you erase God, when you cancel God, when you push God out, when you eliminate him from the story of the world and existence, then you put away the God of forgiveness, and you don't have a God to forgive your sins. John 1:14, "And the Word, Jesus Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John said this Word was made flesh. This Savior of the world lived among us. And his light we lived among, and he was full of grace and truth. And we recommend that tonight. We share that glorious gospel with others around it, but they have to believe. In order to experience this salvation, so in order to experience this provision of God, it takes faith in the provision of God, the tremendous power of the gospel. Thank God tonight there's many who believe and have turned from darkness to Almighty God. And we find fellowship among the saints. But there's still others tonight living in darkness. There's still others. You know, I think about the children growing up in public school systems and the darkness that is there as they teach evolution. I believe it was yesterday I stopped by Salvation Army, and I occasionally like to walk through that store and look for bargains. It's kind of in my blood from growing up. And as a grandpa now, with grandchildren that come, they go to the bookshelf and they just like new books. And so I had a whole bunch of books that were like discovery books about animals and insects and things, and they were cheap, $1 a book, hardcover books and nice pictures. And so I scanned some of them and made a stack. But there was one about asking me about the world. And as I scanned it, I don't believe there was a page that didn't have evolution on it. It just, the whole thing was garbage. But then there was a whole bunch of others about animals and stuff that had nearly nothing, or if it was just maybe a little something that could be edited out. And it grieved me. And I was thinking about this message because there, that whole book missed the whole point of who God is. Ask me about the world. And there's children growing up that's all they read. And that's all they know. Unless they come to Bible Discoveries and someone tells them and teaches them and explains to them. I remember years ago when Galen and Ruth and my wife and I were visited a children's home in Romania, there in, I believe it was in Bucharest, the young man who took us from the airport to the train station, he told us how growing up in communist days in the school system, they taught them that you never want to go to America. They're all cannibals. They eat their visitors. And he said, he explained how that, you know, as he grew up and he learned that's not true, it still haunts him. Like it's hard for him to move away from what he was taught all those years. And our world today is teaching anti-Christ, anti-God in removing the creation story. So what can we do about it? Well, we can reach out. I want to tell you a little story about something that happened quite a number of years ago. Sister Shirley might know how many years ago it was. The Jonestown School faculty, we visited the Jonestown Elementary School. We had to ask permission to ask, and they granted us to come and visit, and they had to check with some of their teachers. Like, we could only go to classes where the teacher said they were open to visitors. And I sat in this class, and it was about a third or fourth grade class, and they were studying rocks and minerals, and they had samples of rocks, and the teacher had the rocks in egg cartons, a dozen samples each in the space in the egg carton, and they were egg cartons from a Christian egg farmer. And on the inside of the lid, it had the name, I forget the name of the farm, had the name of the farm and the address and a little bit about them. And then it had, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right there inside the lid. And there these little children sat in science class looking at the rocks, and there was the Bible in public school. There was the Bible in public school. So I went home and I went on the web and I found that farm name. And I send a message to them saying, telling them the story that thank you for putting the Bible in public school. You got it done through your egg cartons. And I got a message back from the owner or somebody, a manager or something, and thanked me for the little story. You see, there's all kinds of ways that as a people of God, we can embrace the word of God and not keep quiet, but to give God his rightful place. I believe God got a lot of glory out of that little verse in those egg cartons in that public school. I don't know if it'll make a difference for anyone there, but the word of God was there. That's the kind of glory that God gets as we endeavor to give him his rightful place in a world of wickedness that denies it so much. And it actually sometimes feels almost overwhelming. Like, why even try? Because they got us beat by long shot. They got way more power and monies, and they're rolling out books. We don't have any power to change the curriculum in the public schools, but we have power to do the little that God has given to us. And so creation versus evolution, does it matter? Yes, it matters. It matters what you and I believe, and it matters what we teach, and it matters the place that we give God, and it will matter in our missions. It will matter in our efforts. There's one little closing challenge that I would like to share, and I want to share this very, very gentle, and I'm open for correction if I see this wrong. But, you know, in our world today, in the defense of creationism, some have spent millions of dollars to debate the issue and erect monuments, an ark monument and a creation museum. And I can appreciate the efforts to teach the truth. But there's a little word of caution that I just like us to think about. Let's be careful how we view these efforts and their teachers. Is the word of God sufficient for us to believe? And I'm not being critical of anybody that has gone to those places. I'm just saying, do I need that to be convinced in my heart that there was a creation? And are we being conditioned by popular teachers who don't embrace the whole gospel when we are fascinated with too much of their doctrine? Let's be fascinated and in tune with the word of God, and then those things will find their rightful place. But let's be careful. I wonder what Jesus and the apostles would do with the apostle Paul, spend that kind of money for that kind of thing, or would he go and preach on Mars Hill right among the images? Well, like I said, I wouldn't be very patient with that. I just like to raise a caution that we don't lose our way, because herein is the word of God. Herein is the word of God. And we have enough to believe and embrace. And let's do our part to faithfully represent our God in our message, in the true gospel, the full gospel, and obedience to it, that the world can see Jesus through us.